Thank you, ladies, for making it back again this morning. We really appreciate you. And let's welcome Ms. Susan Heck.
Good morning. I have had questions that were inappropriate, actually. And I've said, I will talk to you privately, but not in this mixed group. So if your question is inappropriate, I'll be happy to talk to you at the book table. I mean, just inappropriate in the sense that sometimes it's on issues that I don't want to address with young girls in the audience. So this is Deb. She's not for sale, but these are. Debbie's been traveling with me now for over 20 years, and I'm not selling her. So, in fact, every time a man starts showing interest, like, are you sure you want to get married? That means you have to stop traveling with me. Not really. I have a husband, and he supports everything I do, so I'm very thankful. But anyway, I just want to let you know what's on the book table if you're interested at all in any of the materials. And my main love is writing expository studies for women. I love to write verse by verse, book through books of the Bible with illustration and application for women. I just feel like there's a real void for that in our circles today. And so to date, I've written 13 Bible studies for women. 6 are published. Number 7 is getting ready to come out hopefully in the next month. And then soon after that, the next one. So as I mentioned last night, we've been blessed to just recently have a couple of people that really want to get the rest of my studies published. And so they're helping with that financially, which we are very thankful to the Lord to do that. So when I first started writing, the first one I wrote was with the Master in the School of Tested Faith, which is on James, a very appropriate study for this time, going through trials and asking God for wisdom, and he will give it, and what does demonic wisdom look like? In fact, the other day I was looking through that section on the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that is from below is demonic, sensual. It sends confusion and every evil work. And I mean, you turn on the news and you're like, that is what's going on in our world, right? It's demonic, and it sends confusion in every evil work. So James is very practical. If you're a new Christian or you're discipling someone who's a new believer, James doesn't deal with a lot of doctrinal issues, but very practical things. And so it's a great study, I think, for a new believer. On Our Knees, and I've written a second volume to this, On Our Knees, Volume 2, which isn't out yet. But this is basic, a little bit different than James, which is verse by verse. It's just going through prayers in the Old and New Testament. I start out with Jehoshaphat's prayer, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. In fact, I had a lady the other day text me that I'm discipling, and she goes, I've made a mess of everything. I don't know what to do. And so I went to my bathroom where I have calligraphy, the 11 principles of what to do when you don't know what to do that came from this prayer, and the principles I drew out of that, and I took a picture of it, and I sent it to her. And I said, this is what you need to do right now. And she said, thank you. So Solomon's prayer for wisdom. I deal with prayer and fasting because this is a lost discipline in our culture, Christian culture. Jesus doesn't say if you fast, he says, and when you fast, assuming that his children will be fasting. And so I deal with every passage in the Old and New Testament about fasting and praying. And if you've ever done a study on that, you know that God intervened in every instance where his people fasted and prayed, except for one, and that was with David. Which, you know, he'd already been confronted by Nathan the prophet and said, you're not going to die, but the child will die. And even though Nathan confronted him, he laid prostrate for 7 days. He did not eat. He did not drink. And yet the Lord took the child because God is a God who will not lie. And so that's the only instance in all of Scripture. So I deal with that. And there's a lot of other prayers in there. And Volume 2 has Hannah's prayers, the prayer of Jabez, which is often, you know, the word of faith favorite prayer, but I deal with it a little bit differently. So, and I don't know when that one will come out. With the Master, before the mirror of God's words on 1 John, First John is a great study to give assurance of eternal salvation. John writes his purpose statement at the end of the book of First John, "These things I've written unto you, that you might know for sure you have eternal life." Ladies, you do not have to be in doubt whether you're a Christian or not. Do you know you can know for absolute surety that you are a believer? And so John gives a series of 20 tests how you can know for sure. And it also deals with a terrible heresy that was going on in John's day that is going on in our day. In John's day, it was called Gnosticism. In our day, it's called the Word of Faith movement. And there's a lot of similarities in Gnosticism and the Word of Faith movement. So if you're trying to help somebody or you yourself are coming out of Word of Faith, this would be, 1 John would be a great study for you. With the Master and Fullness of Joy is on Philippians. This is a book that is really needed, in my opinion, for many today in our circles that are overcome with fear and worry, needless fear, needless anxiety. Paul's in prison, and he mentions rejoicing 24 times in this little epistle. And he gives keys to contentment, keys to anxiety. And I would encourage you, if you're discipling or you yourself are struggling with worry or anxiety or fear, I would encourage you to study the epistle to the Philippians. This is the one that the ladies in this church are going through. And we brought plenty of these with us because they couldn't get them for some reason. They were on back order. With the Master on the Mount, Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's the most profound sermon Jesus ever preached, but the least obeyed. And if you want to be convicted, if you're not already convicted, I met a lady as I was going on the elevator this morning, and she kind of looked at me, and I thought it's because I didn't have my mask on. And she goes, "Ugh," and I said, "What?" She goes, "I was so convicted last night." I said, "Oh, you were at the conference?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Are you going to be offended if I don't put my mask on to go in the elevator?" She goes, "Do you see this? I'm not putting it on either." I was like, "Okay." I said, "We're going to sneak out the back door and get in the car." So I like my son sent me, my son's a pastor and in Wichita, Kansas, and he likes cheesy church signs, and this is about masks. So he sent me a cheesy church sign the other day that said, "I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to be on the road to Damascus." And I'm like, "Yes, I'm all for that." So anyway, it was kind of funny. But with the Master on the Mount, as I said, and it, I remember when I taught this to my ladies, and one of the ladies in my church came up to me, and she said, "Would you do that again next year?" And I said, "Are you kidding? I am under so much conviction. I'm not going to do that again." But it is, I'll pray for you girls here that are going through that book, because you'll be prostrate on your bathroom floor repenting. Oh, heavenly places. Well, I don't know. So anyway, there is another one. It's a pretty nice cover. It's actually the one I dedicated to Deb because her favorite passage is in there, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And we have some on the table. I don't know. I just didn't get it. So that's on Ephesians. Ephesians is a rich book. If you're a believer and you're in the Reformed theology, Ephesians is a great book to just further your beliefs in the sovereignty of God. Chapters 1 to 3 are on the doctrinal issues of our joy in Christ, the heavenly places, and what we have in Him. And then 4 through 6 is very practical. Oh my, is that my phone doing that? It is my phone. I recognize that ring, but I don't know why it's going off. I just turned it off. It's demonic, I'm telling you. She knows how to turn it off. Now, if my husband were here, he would embarrass me for that. So, but chapter 4 and 5 and 6 are really practical. There's a lot of things there on parenting. What does a spirit-filled marriage look like? The believer's armor. There's a lot of misconceptions about the believer's armor. I know one woman told me, she said, "Susan, you need to get up every morning and put your armor on." I'm like, "What? We already have the armor. We just need to use it, right?" So anyway, I deal with that. Which reminds me, this is a book that just came out. I do write other materials as a biblical counselor. I've been asked to write things based on more counseling issues. And so I wrote this little booklet on what does a spirit-filled marriage look like, and deal mainly with the Ephesians passage, but really the whole book of Ephesians, in dealing with the 13 things that must be in place with you as a wife and your husband before you can even think about having a spirit-filled marriage. And so that came out, I think that was last year. I talked a little bit about 1 John. This came out of that booklet. I have used this in discipling 20 tests for God's little children, where I deal just specifically with the 20 test in a more condensed way. I've gone through this with women who are struggling with the assurance of their salvation, and it can be very helpful. One gal I was meeting with several years ago, and we were going through the test of God answering her prayers. And I asked her, I said, "Does God answer your prayers?" And she said, "That's a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "I don't pray." And I said, "That's a problem." So we began to talk, and I eventually lovingly warned her I did not see any evidence of salvation. And so it's a great little tool there for just, spiritual check. Paul says, examine yourself to see in your faith, to see if you're in the faith. And ladies, I hope you do self-examination. I don't care how old you are in the faith. We should be always examining ourselves. Am I growing? Am I more like Jesus today than I was last year? Because that is the promise, right? We're going to be transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I constantly am asking myself the questions from James, 1 John, Sermon on the Mount. Those are the three books that you want to go to really constantly be examining yourself and making sure that you are walking according to how the Lord would have you to walk. Speaking of that, this little booklet is helping women put off life-dominating sins. Deal with the seven top sins that women commit, seven biblical motivations for putting off sin, and then seven practical tips on how to put off sin. You know, the Bible is replete with put off this, put on this, put off all anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, etc. But, you know, when you put off that stuff, you got to put it on something in its place, right? And so that is hopefully a helpful tool. One of my loves outside of memorizing scripture is discipling women. This is what I wrote years ago on a call to discipleship. This is something that I think it grieves my heart. Before COVID happened, Debbie and I were traveling quite a bit. It's kind of picking up a little bit now, but I meet a lot of women throughout the years that we've traveled, and they say, "Susan, how do I find a mentor? How do I find someone to disciple me?" And I'll say, "Well, go to your pastor or go to the head of women's ministry. They can hook you up." You know how many times women have come back to me? One woman said she was in a church with three pastors. She said, "I've asked all three of the pastor's wives to find me." And she said, "I've waited 3 months and no response from any of them." And then she said, "Will you disciple me? I can't find anybody." And it's such a heartache to me to see that women my age and Deb's age are not pouring into young women. That's a command by God. Older women are to be teaching young women, right? To be sober-minded, to love their husbands, their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and obedient to their husbands. So this is the little booklet I wrote on who should disciple, when do we disciple, how do we disciple, and some practical tips for a Titus 2 relationship. As I mentioned last night, when I met my husband, he had most of the New Testament memorized. The man who discipled him had the entire Bible memorized. And so when I met him at Bible school, he asked me if I'd ever memorized any scripture. And I said, "Yeah, I've memorized John 3:16. You didn't, must not turn that off. Okay. Let's just turn that off. I don't know what's happening. That's very strange.
She has one kind of phone, I have the other.
I don't know. I'm just going to turn it off. Sorry about this, ladies. This is really embarrassing. Power off. Turn that thing off. Okay. Anyway, so I told him, "Yeah, I'd memorized the Roman road in John 3:16. He said, "No, I'm talking about a book of the Bible." I was like, "This guy's nuts." And he was known as the Moody Monk. That's where I met him, at Moody Bible Institute. Phil Johnson was his roommate. And Phil Johnson went to my dad's church, and my dad baptized Phil, and he said, "My pastor's daughter's coming up here, and she tends to get in the wrong crowd, so I want you to missionary date her." And so I met Doug the first day of school when Phil introduced us, and Phil was the best man in our wedding. In fact, we just celebrated 45 years of marriage, and I was looking at the picture of Phil Johnson, and all the guys, back in those days, you know, it really dates me, but the photographer did weird things where the groomsman would kiss the bride on the cheek, and I go, "I could use this to bribe him. I have Phil Johnson kissing me right here on the cheek." So I could, do that for some bribery. But anyway, so because I was hoping Doug would ask me to marry him, I memorized Colossians. I used the method he shared with me, and it works. And so this is my journey through scripture memorization, who should memorize when, where, how, why. And so if you've never memorized great portions of God's word, you might want to consider. I will say that several women who have tried the method that I share have told me that for the first time they have been able to memorize scripture and retain it. And so the review is the most important thing if you want to retain it. And it is a joy to me, Deb and I have talked about this, to hear now of women where I've gone and spoken who are now memorizing some 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 books of the Bible and how it has transformed their life. You know, the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. And so, ladies, it'll teach you so much about God, about your sin. It gives you help and hope and for putting off sin. So as you memorize it, you have to deal with it. This is the latest little booklet that came out, Speaking the Truth in Love. There's a lot of misconceptions about what that means. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? And so I deal with this. What does it mean? How do we do it? When do we do it? Methods, things you don't want to do. I give some very practical tips in the back of the book about right ways to speak the truth in love to your husband or someone else and wrong ways to do it, okay? So very practical little tool. The Liberating Gospel is just a little pamphlet I did when I actually wrote this when I was asked to speak to a group of Muslims, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I think every cult there might be, even though I think there's 4,000, so I don't think that was that many. But actually, it was the only speaking engagement I turned down because they wanted me to talk about Jesus but couldn't talk about the Bible. I go, well, you got the wrong speaker. So I said, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. And then they called back and said, no, we still want you to come. I said, okay. So I shared the gospel. I had one shot, one session. And so this is what came through that, and I give 4 tips. If you don't know how to share your faith, there's 4 points that I give. They all start with the letter L, so that kind of helps you, you know, when you're sharing the gospel. This is just a brochure if you want to take it home and throw darts at me after today. You know, conviction, what can I say? But no, that has all the materials in it. All my materials on audio, but we have a lot of it on DVD, and we have a YouTube channel and things like that. So there's various ways to hear. If you want to be on our email mailing list, Debbie will put you on our database, and she'll let you know when I'm going to be speaking in your area. I think I will be back in April at, what's the name of that church? Countryside Bible Church, Lord willing. I was supposed to go there this year, and it got canceled due to COVID. So I think maybe a couple times in Texas next year. But anyway, she'll let you know when I'm speaking in your area and when a new book comes out. And the next book coming out is With the Master Shepherding the Sheep, which is 1 Timothy. And then the next one will be With the Master in the Fiery Furnace, which is 1 Peter. And that's the one I'm teaching this year to the ladies in my church. So anyway, enough of all that. So if that can be a blessing to you, Debbie will help you. I can help you. But remember, she's not for sale. No way. So every time, it's very rare that she can't travel with me. But those times she can't, I go, oh, man, what am I? I usually take someone. But Debbie has got a great attitude. She doesn't complain. Many times we've spent the night in airports. We've had flights canceled. We've been in some kind of some dangerous situations at times. And she always has a wonderful attitude of trusting the Lord. And so it's hard to find a missionary partner like that. So I do appreciate her. That's why she's not for sale. So anyway, all right, how many of you weren't here last night? We're not. Oh, just a couple. Okay, well, welcome. You. How many of you were here last night, but you really weren't here last night? You're like, I was here in my body, but my spirit was somewhere else. Well, we're looking at being a faithful woman in a faithless age, and we started last night with looking at being faithful by being disciplined in the word and in prayer. And today we're going to turn the corner a little bit. This is really what I love to do, is exegete scripture. I mean, last night was more topical, but my love is to exegete scripture and pull out principles from that. So this morning we're going to look at being a faithful woman in a faithless age by using our spiritual gifts, and as we do, remembering 5 truths that must be remembered. And then after we have a little bit of a break, we're going to be looking actually at one of the lessons out of the Sermon on the Mount, needless words. very needful worship. And I really believe if you want to be faithful, ladies, today, in this age that is apostatized, you need to show the world that you really believe in the sovereignty of God. You need to put off sinful worry. And I am very concerned about the amount of Christians that I am seeing during this pandemic who are fearful. And that is not from God. It's not from God. And so we're going to consider that our last session. Then we'll have a Q&A, and then, Lord willing, you'll be out of here by 11:30. Wow. I don't know, that's a pretty fast conference, so here we go. All right, well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, one of my favorites. I just taught that to the ladies in our church last year, and that was one of my new studies I wrote. I don't know when that one will be out. You know, I work so much faster than the publishers. I don't know what it is. It takes them forever and a day, but that's just the way it is in the publishing world. All right, let's pray. We haven't prayed this morning. I mean, I hope you have prayed, especially after last night's lesson. I hope you have prayed. I have prayed this morning, but I want to pray now again. So, Father, what a great and glorious God you are. Lord, we need your help. We pray that you would give us ability to focus and to learn, to sit at your feet, to not be distracted by the things that are waiting for us at home or the problems that have occurred even since last night in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that unction from your Spirit to listen and to obey, and, Lord, to take the principles that we learn and apply them to our lives for your glory. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on March 21st, 2020 of this year, the state that I live in, Oklahoma, was shut down. I don't know, what month did Texas shut down? March also, okay. And the shutdown happened eventually to all states in the United States, and really the world. The entire world was shut down. And in a moment, our world, which was open, became closed. No more eating out. No more eating out. No more going to the doctor. One of my favorite things to eat out. No more eating out. No more going to the doctor. No going to museums. No zoos. No shopping. No sporting events. Couldn't even go to the park. At least in Oklahoma, we couldn't go to the park. No movie theaters. No concerts. Couldn't go to the hospitals. That's one of the things my husband and I have really missed, because we try to see our people when they go to the hospital. Couldn't go to the hospital. Couldn't go to nursing homes. No international travel, no domestic travel, but it was a little bit, but very limited. And last but not least, in fact, this was at the top of my I can't believe this is happening list, no church. What? No church? No ladies' Bible study? No prayer meeting? No meeting women anymore for ministry lunches? No more traveling for Deb and I to do ladies' conferences and retreats? And added to all these shutdown rules were guidelines like social distancing, wearing your mask, isolating yourself in your home. Now, this was something that happened suddenly, and it was shocking and sobering. And I don't know about you, but some days I would wake up and find myself bewildered and overwhelmed, saying, what in the world is going on? And what am I supposed to do now that 50% of my time has been freed up? And ladies, I wasn't the only one that this happened to. I talked to many people during those months that said, I don't know what to do. My life has just come to a sudden halt. However, I did talk to some women who said, you know, Susan, my life really hasn't changed at all. I don't go out much anyway. I homeschool my kids, and my life hasn't really changed much. I know that some saw it as an opportunity to minister in new ways, memorize scripture, spend more time in the Word, do much needed projects at home. In fact, I think Lowe's and Home Depot probably, you know, you go there and the shelves were empty. Everybody was doing projects. Others chose to binge on movies, television shows, sleep. I had one woman that told me, I said, what'd you do during the pandemic? She said, I vegged out. I was like, what's that? I don't even know what veg out means. I can't even stand to sit down. But veg out? Ladies, this time was, and it still is, many places are still shut down, and there's parts of Oklahoma that are still, we're in some quarantine. It's a precious gift from God.
And to my knowledge, God hasn't gone on record to say that we can close up ministry just because our world is shut down. In fact, ladies, this should be a time that you should be looking for more ministry because many people are overcome with fear, anxiety, depression, and 1 out of 5 teenagers now want to commit suicide. Suicide rates on the rise. Divorce rate has increased 36% during this pandemic. So there are many people that need help. And since this conference is on being a faithful woman in a faithless age, I want to encourage you, if you have stopped serving the Lord during this time, I want to encourage you this morning, get back to serving Him. But I want to remind you of 5 truths that must be remembered as you serve the Lord. And Paul gives us some great tips as he writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6-7. So listen in as I read this, and then I'll give you where we're going to go. Paul writes to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So we're going to look at 5 truths that must be remembered as we use our spiritual gifts, and they're going to be in the form of an acrostic, gifts, so that you might remember, and they're not in order. Last night I said they're not in order, and they were in order. This time they're really not in order. So you have to forgive me. On those days I travel and speak at that same day, sometimes I get a little tongue-tied, but these are not in order. And by the way, it's very interesting. I don't like jumping into the middle of a book, but it's interesting that he has just told Timothy, reminded him of his mother and his grandmother who taught him the scriptures. And I hope you ladies have not been like some women I have talked to who during this pandemic, because they didn't know what to do with their children, they handed them an iPad and said, you know, go to your room and play games or whatever. What an opportunity you have right now. For those of you that have had to do online schooling with your children or your homeschooling for the first time, what a wonderful opportunity you have to pour into your children the Word of God. And so I hope that you are doing that. So let's consider the first truth, which must be remembered as it pertains to our spiritual gifts. Paul says, "Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God that is in you." Paul begins with the word therefore, which anytime you see a therefore in your Bible, it should cause us to consider what has just been said. So Paul says, "Therefore, Timothy, therefore, because not only I, but also your mother and your grandmother have instructed you in the things of God, then Timothy, don't become useless." Timothy, become useful in your service to God. Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. And Paul says, I want you to remember this. I'm reminding you of this. I'm calling this to your memory. And ladies, Timothy is no different than you and I. How many times have you had to be reminded of a spiritual truth you already know? How often do we forget? Have you ever looked at a word study in the Bible where you look up the word remember? Remember this, remember this. And, you know, especially during this pandemic, we've all been distracted with social media, with news. In fact, my grandson sent me a Marco Polo. He said, "Grandma, don't watch Fox News. It'll give you a heart attack." And so he said, "Stop watching Fox News." So it's pretty funny. But, you know, we're distracted, and so we need to be reminded, wait a minute. Pull yourself back together. Be useful. I wonder how many of us have let the fear of COVID-19 keep us from remembering that we are a slave of Christ and we are to be loving Him and loving others. Ladies, we must not stop denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him just because the world has shut down. I wonder how many have remembered that they're not to fear anything or anyone except their Creator, the one who has power over their life and their death. So what does Paul remind Timothy of? Well, the first thing he reminds him of is the S on your acrostic. He reminds him, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. The word stir up means rekindle, and it's a metaphor that's used of a fire. you know, in Oklahoma, we don't need fire as much except for in the winter. And, you know, if you have a fireplace, a log-burning fireplace, the fire begins to go out, right? And so you go in and you have a little instrument that you rekindle it, or you put more of newspaper or whatever in there to make it bigger again. And so that's the idea. Don't let your spiritual gift die out. Ladies, you need to be rekindling it. I hope that whatever spiritual gift or gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, that you're always striving for excellence in those. Don't become status quo in using your spiritual gifts. Ladies, we cannot just sit around and do nothing. We must rekindle the flame by adding fuel to our spiritual gift so that we might excel with excellence in usage of our gifts. You know, as I mentioned a while ago, I've heard of many during this time. In fact, I had one gal I discipled. She came over to the house after COVID. You know, we were start getting back together. We never stopped, sorry to say. Hope the government doesn't hear this. But my husband and I kept ministering. We kept having people in our home, and our church was only shut down a few weeks. But I heard from one of these gals. I said, "What'd you do during the?" She goes, "Oh, I just vegged out and watched Netflix." I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" Ladies, we can never be content with status quo. You're to stir up the gift of God that is in you. The Christian life is one of progress, right? And growth, pressing on, producing fruit for God and His kingdom. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy in his first epistle, "Don't neglect the gift that is in you." Have you neglected the gift that is in you? Are you neglecting the gift that is in you? In fact, Peter writes in his epistle, 1 Peter, he says, as you have received a gift, so minister it, use it. And then he goes on to say, if you have gifts of speaking, use it. If you have gifts of mercy, use them, you know? And he even tells in that passage, the gift of hospitality, we're to do it without grumbling, right? Without murmuring. And so, ladies, if you have a gift, you need to be using it. Don't let the passion and drive go out. Have you stirred up your spiritual gift during this pandemic, or have you let it go out? Have you let the flame go out? Also, a word to those of you that are older like me that have gray hair, and some of you do have gray hair, but you color it. But that's okay. You can color it. Ladies, I want to say a word to you. Those of you who are older, you know you're at the peak of your life in ministry. As I said, I'm going to be 65 in February, and I was like, Lord, help me, keep giving me a strong body so I can minister to women. I know that, you know, my life is, I don't know how many more years I have. My dad lived almost 100, so I don't know, I might live to 100. But I feel like I'm at my peak of my life in ministry. And as we get older, we should have more wisdom, right? And more experience. And ladies, we that are older, we've weathered a few storms. We've gone through trials. We've gone through difficulties. And so we are able to help young women with fear, worry, anxiety. Maybe their husbands lost their job during this pandemic. Maybe they're homeschooling for the first time. They don't know what to do. And so we have hopefully a little bit more knowledge and a little bit more experience in them to be helping them, and we need to be serving them. Jay Adams says in his book, if you don't have this book, it's great, Wrinkled But Not Ruined. Wrinkled But Not Ruined. I love that. He says this, the most dangerous tendency of all relating to the matter of retirement is the tendency to retire from Christianity. It's a sad thing to meet those who have been active and useful in the past, but who are now hardly even attending church, even though they're able to. They've stopped thinking, stopped serving, and stopped growing. End of quote. In fact, my daughter asked me a few years ago, she goes, Mom, why is it as people age, they lose their passion for Christ? And I said, I don't know, Cindy, but it shouldn't be. Those should be the best years, right? In fact, my husband, who had a stroke 2 years ago, he's back in the pulpit still preaching, and he's told the people in the congregation, he goes, I hope to die in the pulpit. And he said, if I ever just pass out here, just bring the microphone down to the ground, let me finish my sermon, and then bury me under the stage. And, you know, we've talked about, you know, he said, I'm not retiring. He said, I'm going to keep on until I can't do it anymore. And so, ladies, those of us that are older, we need to be, this is your prime in your life to be pouring into young women. Now, ladies, note, this is a gift from God. This gift, Paul says, is from God. Do you know the gifts that you have been given to you by God? The Holy Spirit, Paul says in Corinthians, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to those that he will. And sometimes he gives several gifts. You might have one gift. You might have many gifts. And ladies, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, you need to discover them. You need to know what they are, and you need to start using them. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, and this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit for my glory. Much fruit. God doesn't want you to just get by, right? And so whatever gifts you have, you need to be using them. Now, ladies, I want to emphasize here in this passage, the gifting is from God. And why I want to emphasize that is because there is some mentality in our day that there are Christian celebrities. There are no Christian divas. There are no Christian celebrities. We're all slaves. And everything we have, I always remind myself, Susan Joy Heck, everything God has given to you, he can take away just like that if he wants to. There are no celebrities. We are slaves. We celebrate one person, and that is him, right? We celebrate him. In fact, Paul warns us that we are not to be puffed up. What makes you different from another, he says? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast about it, right? Our glory should be in the Lord. And I mentioned last night, Herod, who decided to receive all the glory for himself, the people said, man, this guy must be a god. And he didn't correct their wrong thinking. And what happened? He was eaten of worms and died, Acts 12 says. That's a gross way to die, isn't it? So if worms start trying to crawl up your body, you better repent real quick of your pride. Ladies, another thing worthy of noting is this gift or this gifts. Notice what Paul says. They are in you, in us. This is a fixed position. It's a place of rest. Ladies, this is exciting when you think about it because the Holy Spirit is in us, right? We are sealed until the day of redemption. And so the gifts that he gives us, they're in us. It is a fixed position. Now, what does Paul mean when he says it was given to Timothy through the laying on of the hands? Well, this is really a simple reference to his ordination service. He talks about that, where they would come and lay hands on those. They did that in Acts chapter 6 and other places. Anytime they were getting ready to go out for a mission or service, they would pray and lay hands. And I've often thought about that when we ordain elders in our church. We have a laying on of the hands. And I've often wondered as they're praying and laying hands on them, do they realize the seriousness of the office they're getting ready to enter into? It's a very serious thing. And so Paul didn't have any power as he laid his hands, but he's just reminding Timothy of that time when it talks about 1 Timothy, when he says, do not neglect the gift that is given you, which was given to you by the laying on of my hands through the hands of the eldership. And so that's what he is reminding him of. Ladies, each of us have been given gifts by God, and we are to use them. How have you used your spiritual gifts during these past few months? Have you grown in the usage of them? Have you shown more mercy since March? Have you taught more truth since March? Have you been sharing the gospel more since March? Well, Timothy, perhaps is like some of us. We're fearful when it comes to using our gifts. I mean, Lord, what if I mess up? What if I say the wrong thing? What if people hate me because of my boldness for Christ? Well, Paul encourages Timothy that this fear he has is not from God. Ladies, God's given us something a tad bit different than fear. So let's consider verse 7 and the four other truths that must be remembered. Notice what Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let me repeat that. God has not given us a spirit of fear. One of the questions I'm often asked when I go around to travel, in fact, a couple of days ago, a lady in my church says, are you afraid when you get fearful when you speak? And I said, no, not really. I said, if I walk into a church and I realize that we're not on the same page and I realize these messages are not going to be received, I still say what I want to say and what I believe God wants me to say, but I realize I'm probably not going to be received. It makes me a little uncomfortable, but not nervous. I remember years ago that somebody told me I was sinning I used to sing more than I do now. As you get older, your voice isn't quite the same. But I grew up singing in church and sang in the choir at high school. And when my husband was out at seminary, I sang in the choir at MacArthur's Church. And I love singing. I love music. And I remember sometimes I get very nervous. And somebody said, "Well, that's just self-focus. You're selfish." I was like, "Oh, okay." So I thought, "Well, I need to." Cut this out because I don't want to be self-focused. And so it's a good reminder when we're fearful, who are we thinking about? Ourself, right? We're not thinking about God, and we're not thinking about being a blessing to others. Now, by the way, before we unpack this verse, I do want to say this is one of those verses that is often taken out of context. So if you've ever used this verse out of context, let's put it back in the context. What is the context? Usage of our spiritual gifts, right? He's talking about using your spiritual gifts. But I have heard this verse used to mean just about anything and some bizarre interpretations. Paul says, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear." Now, he begins with the word "for," which is a great word. And that's what I was trying to explain to you last night. Bombard the text with questions. Why does Paul say "for"? Well, it's a great verse in light of what he just said in verse 6. Timothy, stir up the gift in you. Don't be timid. Don't be stagnant about it. Timothy, say why? Why, Paul? For? Because God has not given you a spirit of fear. So stir up that gift. Paul says God has not given you that spirit, Timothy. So ladies, this is the second truth that must be remembered, and the F on your acrostic. Fear regarding the usage of your gifts is not from God. Fear regarding the usage of your gifts is not from God. In fact, this word in the Greek is an absolute negative. God forbid. God forbid. Ladies, no matter what you might think or even what you've been taught, an ungodly fear is not from God. The word spirit of fear means a spirit of timidity, a spirit of bondage. Ladies, listen very carefully. Fear produces bondage when you serve. Love produces freedom when you serve. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:15, God has not given us a spirit of fear unto bondage, but what? But you have received the spirit of adoption where you cry out, Abba, Father. God did not give you a spirit of bondage unto fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In fact, ladies, any fear you have is not from God. It's not from God. Now, we're to have a holy reverential fear of him. Even Jehoshaphat, when the great army was coming against him, the Moabites, the Ammonites, it said, and Jehoshaphat feared. But he didn't stay there. You know what it says the very next phrase? Jehoshaphat sought to seek the Lord. Immediately there, you know, that immediate fear, like, oh my goodness, what's happening? But then immediately he sought the Lord, and he worshiped, and he fasted, and called the nation to fast and pray. I know when I first became a Christian, when I was not a Christian, I had tons of fears. I was fearful about everything. And my husband used to say, Susan, you better get rid of those fears, because Job says the thing he feared the most came upon him. And I had a lot of fears. I was terrified of everything. And I remember after the Lord saved me, he blessed me with two mentors, and I'm thankful. And one of them recognized that I had a lot of fear and anxiety needed to conquer. So she gave me an assignment. You know what she said? She said, I want you to look up every verse in the Bible on fear. And I was like, is she out of her mind? Do you know how many verses on fear? I did it. I still have that study at home in my files. Do you know, ladies, what I learned? We are not to fear anyone but God. There was one verse on fearing your parents, and that's it. And boy, was I convicted. And so I begin with God's help, and I'm sure she prayed for me a lot to put away all fear. Then the other mentor, I'd been a Christian maybe a couple of years, and she was from Atlanta, even though she lives in Oklahoma, but she had brought Precept Ministries to Tulsa, and she started coming to our church, and I just started meeting with her, and I hadn't even started traveling yet or anything. I don't even think a book had been published. And she called me one morning. She goes, are you home? And I said, yeah, I'm home. She goes, well, I'm coming over. And I'm like, I might be in trouble. She doesn't usually do that. So I answered the door, and she came in with her, you know, she's a prim and proper lady in her three-piece wool suit and her big purse, and she sat down at my kitchen table, and she said, "This fear of flying that you have is a sin. And by Tuesday, I want 10 reasons why it is safer to fly than to drive." And that's all she said. And she took her big purse and left. And I remember when I shut that door, I thought, I don't like her at all. Don't like. She's mean. I don't like her. But you know what? And I think it's because I'd been a couple of places with my husband, and I'd probably told her, you know, every time Doug and I flew, I would dig my fingernails into his arm. I'd be terrified as I'd be walking down the tarmac. I'd be like, we're going to crash, you know. So anyway, I did. I got 10 reasons why it's safer to fly than to drive, and I presented them to her by Tuesday. And, you know, I look back at that now, and God in his sovereignty knew one day I'd be flying all over the United States. I've been to every state now but six to speak. I've been to, I don't know, six or seven international places, many of them multiple times. And God knew in his providence I was going to be flying. And he put that in my mentor's heart to confront me of that terrible sin of flying. I am thankful I have two mentors that love me enough to confront me, even when it's painful at the time. And Paul was a gracious mentor, too, to Timothy. He loved Timothy. I mean, Paul's getting ready to be beheaded by Nero. The time of his departure is at hand, and he's getting ready to check out. And Timothy's going to take over. And he knew Timothy struggled with fear. And he says, "Timothy, you've got to put this off. God has not given you a spirit of fear." Ladies, fear is crippling when you minister to people. Now, we don't know why Timothy was fearful, but can you imagine? How would you like to follow the Apostle Paul? I mean, that would be a little bit intimidating, you know? A lot of us have talked about, you know, when Johnny Mack goes, who's the next one going to take over? That would be a little, who follows those footsteps, you know? A little bit intimidating, or whoever your favorite preacher is, you know? Like, who's going to take over this person? And so maybe he didn't feel like he'd measure up. But, you know, Paul tells him in another place in 2 Corinthians, those that measure themselves among themselves are not wise, right? We don't compare ourselves with each other. Also, I was thinking about this. Timothy could be fearful because he'd watched Paul. How many times had Paul been beaten? 5 times save one, you know, 49 stripes save, or 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes, twice beaten. He was left for dead. He was all these journeys and perils he went through. And Timothy goes, "Are you kidding me? I mean, if I follow the Apostle Paul, I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be out in the sea, open and naked. I'm going to be thirsty. I'm going to be hungry. You know, do I really want to follow the Apostle Paul?" And so he could have been fearful for that too. But regardless, Paul says, put this off. My friend, I hope you've not let fear hinder you from ministering to others during this time. You know what? We have an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with those who are afraid. I have found, I have 5 siblings, and 2 of them are terrified, haven't even come out of their house. And I've shared with both of them over and over. And I said, you know, what's the worst thing that can happen? COVID, and you die. And I said, that's the best. I'm going to glory. And one of my sisters says, well, I want to talk to you about the afterlife. And so I've shared the gospel with my sister. I don't know how many times she grew up hearing the gospel, but I'm still sharing the gospel with her every time she opens the door. Deb got to share with her a couple of weeks ago, providentially. And so she's getting the gospel. She's getting the gospel. But so many people are fearful and worried. What an opportunity we have to share the gospel of hope, right? And peace. Have you allowed fear to keep you from being bold? Have you allowed fear to keep you from admonishing a fellow believer who's caught up in the sin of worry? I hope not. Ladies, God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is the negative. But now Paul ends with a positive and gives us 3 more truths to remember. As he does, he begins with the word but, which is a strong contrast. There's 2 Greek words for but, de and alla. This is the stronger Greek word. So he's trying to get a message across to Timothy. But, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but what has he given him instead? Power. Power. Ladies, this is a 3rd truth to remember in the G on your acrostic. God gives us power when we use our gifts. God gives us power when we use our gifts. Now, you might say, Susan, what is power and what does it have to do with using my spiritual gifts? Well, the word power is miraculous power, dynamite power, a power that is given by God. It's given, and it's something that we would deem impossible. Ladies, we need to remind ourselves, he's the vine, we're the branches. Without him, we can do what? Zippo. Absolutely nothing. If you try to use your spiritual gifts in your own power, you will fail. You will fail. But when you serve in his power, it's amazing. You can do above and beyond what he thinks, what you think. I remember one time Debbie and I went out to Oregon, and we flew all day. We had to drive to this retreat center out in Cannon Beach. You know, we had to suffer out there for Jesus. If you've ever been to Cannon Beach, it's very pretty. Anyway, we were traveling all day. I think I had 1 hour sleep, right? 1 hour sleep the night before. We traveled all day, got there, and Oregon's 2 hours difference from Oklahoma. So by the time I got up to speak, it would have been midnight my time. And I remember sitting in the back of the retreat center, and I was like, we were singing these songs, and it was one of these retreats, you know, it was over and over, the same verse. And I said, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. I feel like I'm just going to fall over. I'm so exhausted. There is absolutely no way I can get up and teach these ladies. I can't do it. And help me. So I remember I got up to teach. When I got done with the session, I walked down the middle, and Debbie was sitting over there, and she never does this. I don't think she's done it since. She went like that, and I was like, you know, I was like, that wasn't me. I don't know who that was, but he took over, and he helped me because I knew I couldn't do it in my strength. But ladies, we never can do it in our strength, right? It's always his power that enables us. Now, ladies, when we serve in his power, we're able to do all above all that we can even think for his glory. Maybe during the shutdown, you yourself have been shut down thinking there is not much you can do but be at home. But have you asked the Lord for opportunities and creativity to serve him? Have you asked him to endow you with power to do the extraordinary for him? Have you searched and chased after ways to serve him and serve others? Well, secondly, instead of fear, he's given us love. This is the fourth truth to be remembered and the I on your acrostic. It is essential that we love others and God when using our gifts. It is essential that we love God, love others, and love God when using our gifts. Ladies, without love, yours is nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, though I do all these things and I have not love, I'm nothing. People will know if you love them or not. I remember one time meeting a lady for the first time, and she was a speaker, and I won't tell you who it was, but I met her for the first time, and she said, I hate women's conferences. I hate women mauling all over me. And I remember looking at her, I was like, what? And I had just started traveling and speaking. I haven't listened to her since then. This is a woman that didn't love people. You know, sometimes Debbie and I are exhausted. I remember one time I was at a retreat in Washington. We were sound asleep, 1:30 in the morning. I'm like, what in the world? It was the head of women's ministry. She goes, I'm bringing a woman to you to counsel. I'm like, 1:30 in the morning? Okay, I'm in my jammies, but okay, here we are. What's the problem? And, you know, it is exhausting at times, right? But do we love people or do we not? And so people will know if you love them. And so when you're using your spiritual gifts, it better be with love, right? Love for them and love for God. One man says, if we have love for lost souls and for the people of God, we will be able to endure suffering and accomplish the work of God. Selfishness leads to fear. Because if we are selfish, we're interested only in what we will get out of serving God, and we'll be afraid of losing prestige, power, or money. True Christian love, energized by the Spirit, enables us to sacrifice for others and not be afraid. Ladies, people will know whether you love them or not. And of course, God knows whether you love him, right? He sees your heart. What are your motives in using your spiritual gifts? Do you want to be noticed? Do you really want to give glory to God? Do you want him to be seen? Have you allowed selfishness to keep you from loving others during this pandemic? Were you caught up in your family and in your leisure time that you failed to minister to others? Was your love stretched out to the point of exhaustion for others? And was it red hot? I met with a gal a couple months ago, and she was in a bad place. And I said, I have one question for you. Have you reached out to anyone in your church during this pandemic? And she said, no. I said, that's why you're in a mess. I said, by the next time we meet, I said, I want you to reach out to at least one person in your church and encourage them, even if it's a card or a text. And boy, by the next time we met, she'd reached out to a lot of people. I said, that's why you're in a pity party this morning. You're thinking about yourself. Reach out to somebody else. When did we forget it's more blessed to give than receive, right? And so a lot of us are in a pickle because we're just focused on us four and no more, and we're not reaching out to others in the body of Christ. Thirdly, instead of fear, God's given us a sound mind. This is the fifth and final truth and the T on your acrostic. Thinking like Christ is imperative when using your gifts. Thinking like Christ is imperative when using your gifts. Paul says God has given us a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a sober mind. By the way, that is a qualification for an older woman who's teaching young women, but it's also the first thing she's to teach her is to be sober-minded, have a disciplined mind. Ladies, think very carefully what Paul is saying, what you need to think about. When you are using your spiritual gifts, you need to be thinking as Christ thinks. If you have a teaching gift, you need to be speaking what Christ would say. If you have a serving gift, you need to be serving in the way Christ would serve. It's not some clever thing that you make up. In fact, I've heard some bizarre things come out of so-called Bible teachers today. I'm like, are they on drugs? What are they even saying? I'm serious. And I hate to say it because I'm a woman, but most of them are women. I don't even know what they're saying. I try to listen. I'm like, what is she talking about? I don't even know what she's talking about. They're far from being sound mind. They're far from having the mind of Christ. And ladies, this being of sound mind would include the usage of all of our gifts. We need to be sensible. We need to have a disciplined mind, the mind of Christ, when we use our gifts. For example, maybe you have the gift of hospitality. You love having people over. Well, what would Christ do? Well, you don't need to lavish a ridiculous amount of food and gifts on your guests, but you don't want to leave them hungry, right, at mealtimes either. You want them to feel welcome. Or maybe you have the gift of mercy. This is a problem I've seen with people that have a gift of mercy. But when we have the gift of mercy, we must be sensible, right? And a disciplined mind. As we exercise mercy, don't enable people. A lot of people that have the gift of mercy, they enable people. And they don't just meet their wants. They meet their, their needs. They meet their wants. I want this. I want that. Okay, I'll give it to you. Another gift, the gift of exhortation. Remember, when you exhort others, you do it in a what? Spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted, as Paul says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Don't exhibit an attitude of superiority when you exhort others. Christ never exhorted others in those manners, unless they were scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Those are the only times he got a little heated. Another example would be the gift of administration. Some of you might have the gift of administration. Ladies, that gift, as you're using it, you don't micromanage people. When you have the gift of administration, you don't come in like a bull in a china closet, ordering people around. But you have meekness, which is strength under control when you use your gift of administration. So you can see how being of sound mind, being sober-minded when using your gifts is essential. We have to be under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit when we use our spiritual gifts. And ladies, the only way you're going to know what Jesus would do if he had that spiritual gift is to know what Jesus did do. Do you know what Jesus, do you ever say to yourself, how would Jesus handle this? What would Jesus do in this situation? The only way you're going to know is to read this book, right? And especially the gospel accounts. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? And if so, are you using those gifts during this time with the mind of Christ? Do you stop and say, is this how Jesus did this? Or is this how he would do it? And again, the only way you're going to know is through his word. Well, I personally hope we don't have to shut down our nation again, but if we do, Would you do anything differently, or would you do anything differently, especially as it relates to your time and how you use it? How would you serve God and others if our world closed down again? As we close, let's consider these five truths that we need to remember when it comes to the usage of our gifts. And as we remember them, let's be diligent now. Our world is opening up a little bit. Let's use them now, but let's use them even more, right? If the world closes again. I hope my prayer is it doesn't, but you never know. This crazy world, who knows? First of all, God has given us his power as we use our gifts. Will you draw upon the dynamite power when you use your gifts for his service and glory? Or will you draw upon your own strength when you serve? Will you pray before and during the usage of your spiritual gifts? Will you thank God after some act of service for his enabling you to use your gift for his glory? These things will remind us that it is his power we must use when exercising our gifts. Secondly, it's essential we love others and God when using our gifts. What are your motives when you use your spiritual gifts? Have you stopped long enough to evaluate whether you're using your gifts out of love for others and God or out of love for yourself? Do you want God to be recognized in what you do? Will you love others enough to sacrificially give of yourself to them? It might be acts of mercy, hospitality, speaking the truth in love, teaching, admonition, or whatever your gift is. Thirdly, we need to remind ourselves that fear of using our gifts is not from God. Do you become anxious or fearful when using your gifts? Have you asked yourself why? Remember, fear is produced by wrong thinking about yourself and wrong thinking about others. Love is a byproduct of right thinking about yourself, about God, and about others. Ladies, do not let the fear of COVID-19 keep you from serving God and others during this time. Fourthly, when using your gifts, you must think as Christ, and you must be of a sound mind. Are you using self-control when you use your gifts? Do you stop long enough to ask God to help you do and speak as he would? By the way, you better have a steady diet of the Word of God so you can know how Jesus would act, right? What he would say. Lastly, remember to stir up the gift that is in you. Have you let the flame go out in your service to God during this shutdown? Are you more zealous for him now than before COVID-19? You should be. Are you serving him more fervently? What are you doing to stir up the gift that is in you? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we named our firstborn son after, lived in the 1800s during a time of great pandemic. I don't know if you know that. He did not allow the pandemic to stop him from serving. He says, and I quote, "During that epidemic of cholera, though I had many engagements in the country, I gave them all up so that I could remain in London to visit the sick and the dying. I felt it was my duty to be on the spot in such a time of disease and death and sorrow. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to visit the grave. All day and sometimes all night long, I went about from house to house and saw men and women dying. And oh, how glad they were to see my face. When many were afraid to enter their houses lest they should catch the deadly disease, we who had no fear about such things found ourselves most gladly listened to when we spoke of Christ and of things divine." End of quote. Providentially, this was also the same time that Frances Havergal lived. She lived in the same country, actually. She was one of the most dedicated Christian women of the 19th century. And even though she was sick most of her life, she was active in service to the Lord. She began memorizing the Bible at the age of 4. By the time Frances Havergal died at the age of 43, she had memorized the entire New Testament, all of the Psalms, and Isaiah and the minor prophets before she died of a disease. She also wrote numerous hymns, poetry, and gospel tracts. This woman did not allow the flame to go out. She went out in a blaze of glory. She stirred up the gift that was in her. She didn't have a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and a sound mind. She wrote my favorite hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," which is a reference to the usage of one's spiritual gifts. If you've never read her autobiography on that for the master's use, I encourage you highly to get it. And as we close, I want to use her words as our closing prayer to the Lord as we think about using our gifts for Him. So if you would bow your head with me, I will pray this hymn as our closing prayer. Take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as You shall choose. Take my will, make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Lord, I pray that is each one of these ladies and my desire as we serve You and use our gifts for Your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.